Well, I hope this morning as I as we look together at this portion of Scripture that you can get as excited about it as I have been over the last couple weeks since I was assigned this. I thought Mary's Magnificent, her song. I'm going to preach on Mary's song. What? And my goodness, how exciting this has been to start looking at Scripture and chasing. What a beautiful time of year. We just passed Thanksgiving, and we're heading into Christmas, and we've had this beautiful Advent this morning. And I hope you're excited about coming into Christmas as I am, especially with a church that is scheduled to preach in Luke right up through the birth of Christ. And so it fits so well with what we're thinking and praising the Lord about, and then we get into the Scripture. And then as I got into the Scripture, and I wanted to say this, and I'm going to say it again. There's a couple things here that, I don't know, some people think maybe it's of the devil, but man, I love my cell phone and my Blue Letter app. Now, I've said that before. Now, I would like you to raise your hand if you have put the Blue Letter Bible app on your phone. I would just like to know if you have. Okay. There's a few of you. I got to tell you something. Now, that it might seem like heresy to some of you, but my cell phone and the Blue Letter app, and hold on for this, an AI. Oh, I heard a groan. Listen, Joseph told his brothers, "You may intended it to me for evil, but God intended it to me for good, and I am guaranteeing you I am going to use AI for the good of Christ, for the good of the body of Christ." It is so good. If you haven't been getting onto this, see me afterwards. At our fingertips, is Bible truth and Bible information that is so easy to gather now. Now, you have to be careful what you ask it, and where he gets his information, AI. But it is an incredible resource. And you young people, I'll talk to you about it. Use those cell phones for good. I mean, they're awesome. Put Bible apps on them. Put Strong's Concordance on them. Put sermons on them. Use them to send encouraging things to your friends. Witness with them. We can use these things. We don't have to be old footy-duddies. Okay, I guess I got that said. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the printed word. Thank you for the Scripture that's been passed on down through us, Lord, for the centuries. And we thank you. We thank you for those that have given their life to have the Bible for us. And we thank you for the printed word. We thank you for the translations. And we do thank you, Lord, that we can put these things on a device like our phones and have it with us, pick it up, read it, study it so quickly, Lord. Thank you for that. And this morning, thank you for your word, and thank you for Mary's song of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read it to you. We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And you've been hearing the sermons coming up to this, and then I'm going to go kind of backwards a little bit here in a minute into some background. But here's what it says. "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Those are probably the words out of the heart of a 13-year-old girl. The Jewish culture was by 12 or 13 years old that you would betroth or promise your daughter to the man she was going to marry. Reading through everything I can get, it appears that she is probably 13, maybe 14. Those words are coming out of the mouth of a 13 or 14-year-old daughter. And when I read them, all kinds of questions start coming into my mind. Because if you look in your Bible, as you're reading down through there in your Bible, you'll see little numbers and little letters and little notations in your Bible. And it'll refer you to other places in Scripture. And we'll go there in a little bit. But I thought, whoa. I got to search this out. I got to figure this out. What's going on here? And so then I start thinking, well, what's the big picture right now? What's the really big picture that's happening? We got Elizabeth, and now we have Mary, and we have all these things happening. So I wanted to back up, and just in case you don't have the big picture, I want to give it to you. This is all happening in the middle of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at this stage goes from Europe, clear up from England, down into Spain and Italy. It comes clear across the Mediterranean. It goes clear over to parts of Iraq. It goes into Africa, North Africa. There's trade routes that go down into India. This is the Roman Empire at her greatest. Why is that important? Because she has built roads, 63,000 miles of paved road. A navy that's second to none. And the Latin language and Greek, Koine Greek, are the language that's making trade and commerce and interaction from all these different portions of the world possible. Think about that. The Roman Empire has the perfect setting for the gospel to come. It has roads, it has language, and it has a religion of emperor worship. And you say, how's that going to help? Oh, that's really going to help. Because the gospel is going to go out through all these roads. I wrote down here, reading on this, I think you could send a letter. Yeah, you could send a letter 500 miles in 24 hours. Their horses back then. They have roads, they have the right language, and then they have a diabolical religion of emperor worship. And you know what's going to happen with Christianity? Christianity is going to be birthed, this little gal right here, she's going to birth Jesus right in the middle of this Roman Empire with all these roads and all the correct language, and then the Roman Empire is going to say, you need to bow down to an emperor, and if you don't, we're going to what? Persecute you. And what happens when Christians get persecuted? They scatter. They take off. So the Roman Empire at this stage is the exact perfect situation for the Lord to bring about the gospel. In fact, let me read to you Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, 400 years they hadn't heard from a prophet. The fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God orchestrates these things. He orchestrates the Roman Empire. And then you look at Judaism, and you say, ooh, that's not so good. Judaism was a religion of faith, but it's digressed into a religion of works and trying to keep things, the law and those things, without faith and trust in the Lord. And so that's the picture you have when this little gal hears from the Lord through Gabriel and says, you are going to be the mother of my son. And then I started looking at what she said. And I started looking at these little notes. You know what she's doing? She has been immersed in Scripture. She, as you look through these things, I'll just read some of them to you. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. She's pulling that right out of her memory of Scripture. Psalm 136, 23 through 24. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This girl is absolutely filled. Her life is filled with Scripture. It goes from the law in Genesis, or the books of the law, the Pentateuch. Genesis chapter 12 is the promise to Abraham, and she's getting to that down in the bottom of her song. So her knowledge of the Old Testament is from the beginning to the end of it. Isaiah 45, 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? How long has it since been declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there's no other gods before me, a righteous God and a Savior? And as you read through what she has to say, you can see the lines of these in all those places. It's amazing. In fact, speaking of AI, I said to it, now, I don't type well, so now I just talk to it, okay? Don't get spooky here. I go to my Google and I say, it seems to me that Mary, in her song Magnificent in the New Testament, is quoting Old Testament scriptures. AI comes on my phone and says, very astute question. Very astute question. The reason it seems that way, and then it just starts listing all the scripture references that AI is seeing in that song. This is about a 13-year-old girl. Pretty incredible, actually. And then I think, this stuff just makes my mind start buzzing. I said, well, this 13-year-old girl. And Judaism isn't that good at this point in time. But what's out there? Synagogues. And reading of the scriptures on the Sabbath and other days. Where's she from? You remember where she's from? Nazareth. Well, that tweaked my mind. And I said, a synagogue in Nazareth. Have you ever read anything about a synagogue in Nazareth? Well, I happen to have one. I have. Let me read it to you. It's from Luke 4:16. We'll get to this in our study of Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Do you remember that account? That's the account when he came back home, went to a synagogue where he was raised, and told them as he was reading that, that's me. Remember what happened to him? Tried to push him off a cliff. I can't tell you for an absolute certain, but this girl's from Nazareth. There's probably only one synagogue. 30 years later, where was she getting her information? Where was she getting all this knowledge? Where was this scripture being read? Well, girls didn't go to synagogues, so she must have had a dad that went to synagogue. Memorizing scripture, bringing it home, rehearsing it, going over and over. And now I'm thinking, oh, I'm seeing a little bigger picture about this girl. And Jesus, isn't that interesting that Jesus is going to go back to that same place some 30 years later and get rejected by them? I thought, that's pretty amazing. So when I go back to this scene, I just start searching things out. If she was raised in a family that she was inundated with scripture and she knew it and she grew up to love God, even though people that did that in those days were probably a minority just like they are now. She grew up to love God and she knew the scripture. What do you think? And that led me to think, well, if she's got a godly family and raising a godly girl, would they betroth her? Would they promise her to an ungodly man? No, they wouldn't. Joseph would be a godly person. And I thought, well, what do I know about Joseph? We don't know a lot, but we know a little bit. In Matthew 1:18-19, it says, And Joseph, being a righteous man, wanted to put her away privately when he found out she was pregnant. And I thought, it says he's a righteous man. One translation says he's a just man. And so this is where I love my little blue letter Bible. Teenagers use it. When I love this because I looked it up and it says, well, he's a just man. What's the word they're using there? The word is dikaios, used of him whose way of thinking and feeling and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. They promised this girl to a godly man that he had set his life to follow the Lord. So here we are in the middle of the Roman Empire. Here we are in the middle of Judaism, which is bankrupt at this time as far as its spirituality. Still has the scripture, though, the Old Testament scripture. And in the middle of all that, God's going to raise up this little girl, young lady, and she's going to give birth to the Son of God. It's incredible. It's incredible. I kept digging into the picture, and let me back up here. You got your Bibles out there, and I just want to because this picture of what's happening here just keeps coming into my mind. Last week, you probably studied about Elizabeth. And I went back and I read that. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice. So I go back. I say, let me look up those words. Cried out, and then with a loud voice. Well, here's what I get. She cried out with a loud voice, and then the next word that is used is mega voice, with great effort. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be there. I'd like to see the picture. This girl's taken off. She's gone 75 miles. She's been given this promise by God that she's got. But what's coming with that promise? It's coming with, whoa, I'm going to be a pregnant girl without a husband? This might not be good. What's going to happen to me? But God tells her at the time, your relative Elizabeth also has a miraculous conception. And so she books it, as you already have heard, she books it about 75 miles, fast as she can, says she hurried, she gets down there, says the greetings, and I looked up what greeting, and usually those greetings were a hug and a kiss, but apparently when she came in, she spoke first, and the baby and Elizabeth jumps up. And Elizabeth, pardon me, but she screams. That's what I think. She just screams out. She is so excited. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out. She not only cried out, she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come for me to behold my, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is he who believed that there should be a fulfillment of what had spoken for her. You got an old man, an old lady, and an old lady pregnant, and you got a 13-year-old girl coming down to see him, and she's got this promise. That's a pretty exciting thing. I just want to see it. You know, I want to see it in my mind's eye. Because what God is doing for Mary, Elizabeth is prophesying, and this is putting Mary's whole being at rest. It's really true. The message from Gabriel is really true. There's going to be a miraculous conception in my body. And my friend, relative Elizabeth, has had a miraculous conception. And now Elizabeth is telling her that, yes, what is going to be in your womb is going to be very God. And, whoa, you can just see. I don't know what Joseph's going to think. I don't know what my mom and dad are going to think. I don't know what my neighbors are going to think. But God has blessed me. God has blessed me. And I'm going to obey him. Okay. Let's just concentrate on the first part of what she says here in 46 and 47. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. This is a song of worship. And if there's anything we can learn here, it's about worship. And there's two words here. I started through them. She says, my soul exalts. And then she says, my spirit has rejoiced. Well, you said, look those up. What is that really? Her soul, her spirit. That's the essence of which I wrote down a definition of it. An essence which differs from the body. Our soul is not dissolved in death. It's the real us without our body. And it's coming out of her soul. She is magnifying the Lord. And then it says, her spirit rejoices. She's basically using the same kind of terminology again. This is coming up out of her. What's it based on? It's based on all the scripture she knows. It's based on all the promises she knows. The promise to Abraham, going clear back to the promise to Genesis, which was talked about this morning. There's going to be somebody that's going to whack Satan's head. And then to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed through you. That's in her head. That's in her heart. And so her rejoicing when she comes to really believe here that the Messiah is going to come from her, the promised one is going to come, she just, out of her being, comes this praise. One of the words says, she exalts the Lord. Other translations say, she magnifies it. So what she's saying, coming out of my heart is like putting a big magnifying glass on the God, and he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. She doesn't say, I magnify myself. Wow, look at me. I'm going to be the mother of Jesus. No, it magnifies the Lord. This is what worship is. When something that's been promised, God is doing it, and you see it, and you see his hand, and you see his power, and out of your being comes, praise God. When the Smiths got up here this morning and were doing this, I couldn't help but think, what, 3 years ago? I know, where are you guys? 3 years ago, maybe? You couldn't do that, could you? No, because you couldn't magnify the Lord. You're magnifying yourselves. That's what we do. We magnify ourselves. Worship comes up when you find out what, and so how, what brings worship to my mind? Worship to my mind comes when they get up here in front and start sharing Jesus and their kids start reading things, and we know that God has changed them. Man, that's what worship is. By the way, worship is not a bunch of silly songs or we sing them until you finally feel good. I mean, but it's what where's worship come from? Come from in our heart. It comes from the Word of God. I remember years ago, several years back now, I went down to see the grandkids in Chico. Patty and I did. Went down to see them, and I think Patty's with me. Can't remember now, but went down and we're there. We went to their college service, their college praise service, whatever it was. 50 minutes of singing and 8 minutes of scripture. Something's fouled up. The singing comes out of knowing. The singing comes out of seeing God fulfill his promises. That's what she's doing here. These are not just words. This is her very heart coming out and saying, I magnify the Lord. My soul is... What's that doing? He's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what she's saying. I saw him in the Old Testament. I saw him through the pages of Scripture. But now, he's doing something right now, right here with me. And I can't stand it. That's what she says. The next thing she says is, I rejoice. My spirit rejoices. And the word there for rejoice is joy on steroids, is really basically what it means. This is a joy that cannot be contained. Look what she says. My soul exalts in the Lord. And if you take your little thing and you look up the word and you say, oh, what's the word used for Lord? Master. The idea of I'm owned. The one who owns me. She says, my soul, my life exalts the one who owns me. Wow. My spirit rejoiced in God, my, that's interesting, Savior. Mary says she needs a Savior. Now, if you're familiar with Roman Catholicism at all, they've elevated her to the place where she is part of your salvation even. Mary, no. Mary is saying, I need the Savior. God, the Savior, this Messiah is my Savior. She knows she's a sinner. And she rejoices in the fact that the Savior is coming. The long-awaited Savior is on his way. I read, I think it's in Luke. I wrote it down somewhere. Anyway, I can tell you what it says. Jesus is preaching, teaching, and a lady in the crowd hollers out and says, blessed be the womb that bore you and the breast that fed you. And you know what Jesus' response to that was? On the contrary, he said. On the contrary. Blessed are those that hear the word of God and obey it. So much for Mary worship. He just, right there. Done. She's, what a wonderful, wonderful girl. But it's a worship that comes out of her heart. As I was reading that, I thought, true worship is coming out of what I know about God and what he's been doing in my life and what he's doing in other people's lives. And that's what she basically says. She recounts that in this song of what God has done and what he's going to do, what he's done in her life. So that's really where worship starts, isn't it? What has he done in my life? It's worship from the heart, not worship from the lips. And I thought about that. I thought, well, let me see. What's the Bible say about worship that's conjured up? It's from the lips, but it's not from the heart. I looked up a couple portions of Scripture, and I want to read them to you. Isaiah 29:13. This is what Jesus said. This people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips. They do not honor me, but have removed their heart from me. And I thought, listen to this next one. This comes from Amos. God's telling Israel, I hate your feasts. I despise your feasts, festivals, and your ceremonies. I don't want your songs. Stop singing. And I thought, oh, Lord, well, I'm kind of convicted about that, about, do I come to church and I sing songs that I don't really mean? They're somebody else's testimony, but they're not really mine. And I think we probably all have that feeling at times. That's a great song, and I love to sing it, but is that really from me? Is that from my heart? God says, hey, if it's not from your heart, it's just from your lips. Stop singing. Stop singing. And I thought, you know, maybe sometimes that's what I need to do. I need to stop singing and say, do I really mean this? Is this really a testimony from my heart? What is happening in this young gal's life is not sing until you feel good. It's something that's coming right out of her life. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She knows she's a sinner. So one of the first things that I think any song, any worship starts with is, what has God done for me? Has he saved me? What's my testimony? And I got to thinking about that, looking at this gal who's just steeped in Scripture at a young age. Now, what do you think happens? look at the end. And Mary stayed with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and then returned home. Well, about 3 months, because Elizabeth was going to have John the Baptist, going to have her baby. Don't you kind of wonder what it was like when Mary went back home? Because I'm guessing now at 3 months, somewhere along this line, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in her, and she's going to go back home, and then we're going to find out what her husband to be thought about her, what Joseph thought until the angel appeared to him. But I thought, she's going to go back home. It says she goes back to her home, probably to her parents. Now he's going to try to explain all this. But you know what? This girl is so steeped in the promises of God and the assurance now of God that she can go back and she can share this with her folks. Soon Joseph is going to understand it, and they're going to go on with this marriage, and the next time you kind of pick them up, they're heading to Bethlehem. And as I work through that, and it's exciting for me, I think if I could just encourage you, during these times before Christmas here, get out your Bible. It's so easy with this. If you get out your Bible and you start reading, and then you just start looking up these words and try to figure out, what's he really say here? Like she said, you know, my Lord. And we just kind of read that. We read that so many times. But then I look it up and I say, the Lord, my master, the one who owns you. So you could say there, and Mary is magnifying the one who owns her. Well, that gives me a little bit different idea. And a little bit different idea about my own worship. So here's what I wanted to close with. What would my song be? What would flow from my heart if I was going to write a song of worship? What would it be? Well, it would have to recount getting saved. It would have to recount for me. That song would go back and be based on a 7-year-old or whatever I was at the time, of understanding that I was a sinner and I was lost and I could spend an eternity in hell if I didn't trust Jesus that went to the cross for me. So my song would have to start there. What he promised, what he did. Then my song would have to include what I know about God from Scripture. And so that means I'd probably have to delve into the Scripture a little more than what I do. And, okay, who is this God? What'd he do for me? You could write a song about God being the creator. I love the outdoors, and I love to see God's handiwork. I could write a song about his handiwork, but if it didn't include my salvation, what kind of a praise to God would that be? I would not praise him. If I'm not, what good would a good creation, a good beautiful sunset be if I was going to spend eternity separated from him? No. So my song would have to be my personal relationship with God. That was Mary's song. This 13-year-old girl just didn't all of a sudden come up with something. This came out of her very being. And she says in there, "For he who has had regard for the humble state of this bond slave." This bond slave. So one of the things that had to be would have to be in my song would be, who am I really? How special am I? I'm a sinner. I'm born a sinner and rescued by Jesus. So if you've been told how special you are all your life, then you may have a hard time writing much of a worship song. If you think you're the special one. Mary didn't think she was the special one. She thought God was the special one and that she was a bondservant. And then she said, in the future, they're going to call me blessed. Blessed. Is she promoting herself? No. Because she says, because of what God has done for me. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She never exalts herself. And neither should we exalt her, although we ought to be really appreciative and thankful that there was such a godly family and a godly girl that was raised to bear our Savior. Wow. We need to be thankful for that. But she shouldn't be an object of our worship. That Savior that she brings into the world, that's the object of our worship. And I trust as you head into the Christmas time, you settle that. You settle that. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? What's your song going to sound like? Can you write a song to lift up Jesus, a worship song, out of your own life? I think that would be a good endeavor for us to try. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for the scene. All the pieces of this scene. Joseph, who's going to be confused and for a while, but then he is a man of character and great faith. He doesn't even, before he even knows what this is, he doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get angry. He tries to act on her behalf. These parents that raised her, Lord, we don't know them. Scripture doesn't mention it. But we know that a 13-year-old girl doesn't have all the scripture in her unless somebody has been mothering her and fathering her very well. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for Elizabeth. Lord, they all had heartache from their children. John the Baptist, head cut off. Jesus died on the cross. So what God you called these mothers to and fathers ultimately had heartache in it. But it had more than the heartache. It had salvation for us all and for them. So, Lord, sometimes you ask us to walk through some kind of deep waters. But as you were with Mary and gave her encouragement, you give us encouragement through one another in the body of Christ. Lord, may we be able to write a song of praise to you, a song of worship. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.